is presented, and when the truth comes, they have that ability to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I do believe that God knows who is going to be saved. He knows in his knowledge, but he does nothing to manipulate it. He does nothing he doesn't get it in for somebody and say, because his word says he's not a respecter of persons. And so he doesn't get it in for somebody and say, well, I just don't want them to be saved. I'm going to doom them forever. And I don't want, no, it's not like that. Praise the Lord. And I know some of these things were preached about and taught on over the weekend, but I just want to, I really had planned to do this before this past weekend, so I just want to follow through with what I feel that the Lord has laid upon my heart. I want to teach tonight from this subject what Jesus and the apostles taught about water baptism. What Jesus and the apostles taught concerning water baptism. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I don't want this to be a drab, and what we're talking about tonight is a very powerful, meaningful, essential subject, so it wouldn't be a drab, dry subject for any one of us. Especially, it should not be for those of us that have experienced it. Because it's a glorious thing to have your sins washed away, isn't it? It's a wonderful experience to have that burden, load, stain, guilt, the filth of sin, the shame that comes along, condemnation that comes along with sin, to have all of that lifted off of you. And it happens in the grave of water baptism. Amen. Let me begin by saying tonight that I believe that we are living in the end time. I'm confident of this. I am assured of this. Not only is there going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as it is stated in the Word of God, in these end times. The Bible said at evening time there shall be light. And it does tell us that there's going to be a great harvest in the last days. It tells us that that the reaper is going to overcome the sower in the last days. So there's a lot of evidence. I know there's a lot of people that don't necessarily believe in end time revival, but I do believe that God is able to send forth great revival, and that is his intention and his promise that his church go out as a glorious church and a strong church and an impacting church. Not a frail church, anemic church, diminished church. In any way, I believe that God wants his church in the end time to be strong. So as well as being an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, I believe that there's going to be a revival of apostolic doctrine in our world that was lost back in the Dark Ages in a lot of ways. And we've seen it come back strong here in America around the turn of the century. I'm talking about the 20th century. And now here we are in the 21st century, and it's growing stronger. And more people are coming to a revelation of the truth. I believe that hungry-hearted people from all walks of life, including so-called Christian churches and denominational churches, are going to come to the realization and the understanding that all New Testament converts, without exception, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Amen. I believe that's going to happen. I believe that there's going to be a revival of apostolic doctrine. There couldn't be a real revival without there being a revival of apostolic doctrine. And without people coming to the revelation and the understanding of this, could they be saved? So this is a part of it. People are going to come to the revelation of this truth. And if you're not familiar with what we mean when we say apostolic, that simply means like the apostles or living by the apostles' teaching. I'm convinced that in these last days there's going to be a mighty revelation of the mighty name of Jesus Christ and the power that is in that name. As a matter of fact, I believe that we are experiencing the first part of that wave of truth and revelation sweeping across this world. I've seen it in my travels overseas. We've seen it in Ethiopia, people coming out of what they call Coptic churches, which is kind of a another version of Catholicism and their own version of it, and people coming out of these denominational churches and receiving the revelation of who Jesus really is, being baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit. I believe that's going to happen the more thousands of people are going to come to the revelation of the power that is in the name of Jesus. Amen? And it's one thing to have been a part of the apostolic church for years, maybe been raised in it, lived around it. Generationally, you've been here. Your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother was Pentecostal. You've been raised around apostolic truth all of your life. And just to accept it as the truth, or just say, well, it's just been kind of passed on to me, and I don't debate it. I believe it to be the truth. And just kind of embrace it and accept it because others taught it, because others believed it. But we've come to a time that every child of God needs to be able not only to have a knowledge of it, an understanding of it, but to be able to teach it and clearly explain that New Testament church people espouse and they practice water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. You need to be able to witness that to somebody else, testify that to somebody else, to explain that to somebody else. It doesn't just need to be a hand-me-down doctrine to you or something that was just passed on to you. I want all you children, young people, and young adults that are in this room, I want you to grasp this. I don't want this just to be something that, well, we baptize in Jesus' name because Daddy baptized in Jesus' name, the old pastor baptized in Jesus' name, and Grandpappy, he baptized in Jesus' name. So I guess we just baptize in Jesus' name. No, you need to have an understanding through the Word of God, and you need to have a clear understanding of what exactly happens when you are baptized in Jesus' name. And so we're going to go through that here tonight. There is something spiritual that happens. It's more than just a ritual. It's more than just, there's a lot of churches that say, well, that's an act of faith that we do in front of people as a witness of our belief in God and a testimony that we have placed our faith in God. And so it's a public act. That's what they say. That's a public act of obedience. And that strengthens our faith and our relationship with God. And it's a good thing, but it's not a necessary thing. I don't believe that. I believe that this is as necessary as anything in the Word of God. It's as important and essential as anything in the Word of God. And if this book is not worth being obedient to the letter and taking literally, then you start picking it apart and spiritualizing everything. I've heard people say, well, I never was really baptized in water, but I had the church elders lay hands on me, and that really was my baptism. No, that was not your baptism. I'm sorry. That's nowhere in the book. We understand that things are imparted. There is great things that happen. We have a whole lesson that we could teach about the laying on of hands and the significance of that mixed with faith and people praying for one another. And I believe in all of that. But that alone is not going to remit your sins. That's not going to affect your life in a way that you can have your sins taken and washed away and them remitted and dealt with. You have to have the sin question dealt with in your life. Praise the Lord. So let me mention this as a sidebar. When Peter preached water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, he said it was for, everybody say for, the remission of sins. There are those that want to say it's because of remission of sins, saying that when you repent, you receive remission of sins all simultaneously at the same time. But that's a misrepresentation, misinterpretation of Scripture, because the word for means what? To get remission of sins, or to bring about remission of sins. And Peter, when he preached, he said it's for the remission of sins. And he did not say, and I'm kind of a stickler about this when baptizing folks, he did not say the remission of sins. He did not say for the remission of your sins. He said the remission of sins. Because it's not just about your sins that that you've committed in your lifetime, water baptism in Jesus' name is so powerful that it not only remits your sins that you committed, but it also remits the sins that you inherited in your Adamic nature from Adam's failure and fall. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, the 51st chapter, it tells us that we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin our mother did conceive us. So when you came into this world, you came in with a sin problem that has to be dealt with. You have the mark of sin upon your life. And it's the invoking of the name of Jesus in baptism that brings about remission of both inherited and committed sins. Amen. It takes care of it when we're baptized in Jesus' name. So I present to you that it's not that we're just teaching another doctrine or another philosophy here, or we're just another church, but we are preaching to you the original teaching of the Word of God. What the New Testament church believed and practiced concerning baptism. When we baptize in the name of Jesus, we are doing what Jesus said to do, and also what the apostles multiple times in the Scripture practiced. When I read the Bible, I find that in the New Testament church, all, without exception, every one of its converts were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Some say, preacher, preach to us some new profound doctrine. Tell us some amusing story. Unravel some mystery text of the Word of God. Give us something that will lift our emotions. We all know about baptism. I'm wanting something to get a hold of us where it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just scriptures that we repeat and we've memorized, but it gets in our heart, and we realize that there's a world that is going to hell unless they're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our family members, our friends, we cannot be effective evangelists, and we cannot be effective at reaching the lost unless we really believe this message all the way down to our core. Come on now. Because all of us have family members that have not been obedient to the gospel. All of us have loved ones that we love dearly and passionately that they have not been obedient to the gospel. Amen? They have not. They've never repented of their sins. They've never been baptized in Jesus' name. They've never been filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, they're not born again, according to the scripture that I read to you tonight. And they're lost. I'm going to say it again, they're lost. Amen. And we want to see them saved. And the only way we can is to be absolutely convinced. This message has to burn in our heart. We've got to be passionate about it. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude to earnestly contend for the faith. That was once, not twice, not three times, not passed down, homogenized, redone, reworked. Again given. No, it says once delivered to the saints. There's only one gospel. There's only one way. Got it on the wall over here. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Is that what the Bible says? Praise the Lord. If there was multiple ways and multiple avenues and multiple ways to get in touch and connect with God, I suppose that would be a confusing thing, but thankfully God gave us one gospel, one faith, amen, that was once delivered to the saints. Praise the Lord. And there's something about truth that is powerful, because the Bible said you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't have freedom, real, true, spiritual freedom without the truth. And there's something about the truth that arrests our attention. It's compelling. It draws people. It captivates the mind and the heart. And I think it's time that the church stand up and declare the truth of God's Word. Because we're not begotten by singing. We're not begotten by songs. We're not begotten by dramas. We're not begotten by programs. And I'm not against any of these things. Not begotten by musicals. We're not begotten by emotionalism or sensationalism. We're not begotten by all that. We're begotten by what? The Word of God. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you're going to find the way. In them you're going to find salvation. Now, concerning water baptism, we could begin teaching about water baptism from the Old Testament, because there are many types and shadows that point to baptism in the Old Testament. One of them, we read about it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Why on that Passover, when they were all delivered out of Egypt, the Bible says that they came down to the Red Sea, and they went through that Red Sea, you know, the miracle, and how that they walked over on dry ground. And then the Egyptians, which are a type of sin, were immersed in that sea and drowned in that sea. And this was part of the deliverance of Israel. This is a type of baptism, according to the Apostle Paul, who's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. And then he talked about the cloud by day that was there to shield them from the sun and to guide them on their journey and lead them. And this was a type of the Holy Ghost. So he talked about baptism. Right here he talks about baptism of water, the Red Sea, baptism for the remission of sins, for deliverance, and then the Holy Ghost coming, which gives us power to continue to live for God and to walk with God. And it guides us just as it did Israel through that wilderness. It guided them through all of the area that they needed to go. And they were led by that cloud, and we're led by the Holy Ghost. Amen? We could teach it from that perspective. We could teach it from the epistles. We could talk about the circumcision of the heart, Colossians 2 and 11. We talked about being buried with him in baptism, Romans 6 and 4. We could use the epistles for a reference for our lesson here tonight. However, we're going to be very basic as possible, so that you can understand, you can grasp, and so that you could teach this very lesson to somebody tomorrow on your job or wherever you find yourself, and to whomever is interested or hungry for truth, for this is a powerful revelation. It's a powerful truth. I don't think we really realize how strong the doctrine of Jesus' name baptism really is. C.P. Kilgore, who started churches all through Oklahoma and East Texas and North Texas and all these little different towns, and heard an interesting story about him just the other day, but one of them that I'd heard from years ago was that when he would come rolling into town. Now, this was a day when there wasn't many Pentecostals. I mean, there just wasn't many Spirit-filled folks, Jesus' name folks. Most people in these towns up and through here were Trinitarian doctrine, baptized in the titles. So when he rolled into town, he had it painted on the side of his car. He said, I'll give you this car if you can show me in the Word of God where anybody was baptized in any other way but the name of Jesus. And he had a lot of people, built a lot of churches, had a lot of tent revivals. A lot of people came to his meetings. But you know what? Brother Kilgore never had to give away his car. He always was able to keep his car, because nobody could ever reveal to him in the Word of God where any convert was baptized in the Scripture, in the New Testament, any other way but in the name of Jesus Christ. We used to have a flyer here when I first came that we offered, I don't know, some kind of, I don't know if it was Alaskan cruise or some kind of deal, $1,000 or whatever, if you can show us some type of reward, if you can show us. And boy, I mean, that gets people's eyes, you know, when they see that, and then they try to go in there and, well, I'm going to find it because I want to go to Alaska, whatever. And they find out that it's not there. You cannot prove it that anybody was baptized in the titles. You cannot prove it anywhere in the Scripture where anyone was baptized in any other way but in the name of Jesus Christ. And you say, praise the Lord. They were also in one of these little towns not too far from here. I don't remember the name of the town. It was a small community. And there was a pond there. It was the only place they could find, just an old, what we call cattle tank. but it wasn't a, it was a pond. It was earth, made out of earth there. And the only problem was it was infested with snakes when they got down there to baptize them folks. So all these people was wanting to be baptized. They couldn't get it done. Was it you, Brother Philip, that was telling me this just the other day? Somebody was telling me this just the other day. And he got to praying and cursing them snakes. And they say, there's a little billboard out there to this day, a little plaque that says, tells about this story and how he prayed this prayer. And to this day, there's not any snakes inhabiting that pond. This is many decades later. I'm going to tell you, those old timers had to put faith. They didn't have a convenient baptismal to come and fill up and heat up. And I heard somebody say the other day, he said, well, you know, it's kind of cold. I don't know if we can get them baptized tonight. We're going to have to wait till Wednesday to get that water warmed up and get it all just right when we can baptize. I'm going to tell you something. They used to crack the ice on the rivers and the ponds and the lakes to get people baptized. They used to fight the currents. I seen a picture of Mark Boffman, who was an old-timer up in northern Arkansas, great preacher and pioneer, built churches all up in Arkansas, and Pentecostal preacher books. And they got a rope strung out across from bank to bank because the current was so strong, and people on that rope while they was getting baptized, and the preacher had to hold on to that rope while they was getting baptized. I've seen them in Hawaii go out in the waves, and they just kind of watch for a wave and say, in the name of Jesus. That wave just kind of goes over, and the preacher gets baptized, and the saints get baptized. Everybody there gets good and wet again, and they're all praying and people getting the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, where there's a will, there's a way. Hallelujah. I said, when there's a desire and a hunger in somebody's heart, there's a way to get it done. Praise God. And it's important that you be baptized in the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, if I was here tonight and was not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins before I left this building, I'd see what I could do about getting baptized in Jesus' name. That's how emphatic the Scripture teaches this. Praise the Lord. Jesus gave his apostles, Luke 24, 45 through 49, if you'll put that on the board for me, gave his apostles the message they were to teach and to preach. Right here in this Scripture. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, the question begs to be answered. Did the apostles preach this message that Jesus commanded them to proclaim? I believe I can prove that they did scripturally. In Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the apostles and many others were filled with the Holy Ghost in that upper room numbering 120. Now we know that there were 500 that were told. There were 380 that didn't stay, evidently. Praise the Lord. They must have fought some of the same problems we fight today with people being patient to wait upon the Lord. We have church today and people's thinking about Pizza Inn. They're thinking about rushing off. They're thinking about whatever. They're thinking about getting home and what have you, but sometimes you've got to wait on a move of God. Amen? And they were amazed, these onlookers, when they saw them stumble out of the upper room and they were speaking in other tongues. They were speaking, it wasn't an unknown tongue, because they could hear languages that they knew the speakers did not know. And they said, These are evidently drunk. And some said, what meaneth this? And when Peter heard the questioning and he heard these people began to question, what meaneth this? Then Peter began to explain the power of the Holy Ghost being poured out. He spoke about the prophet Joel, who prophesied about this. and went on to preach the original apostolic plan of salvation. And the Bible said they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted and said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" That should be the honest question of every one that really wants to be saved, is what shall I do? What I got to do to be saved? I'm not here to debate. I'm not here to fight. I just want to know what the Word of God says, because that's what's going to judge me in the end. What shall we do? And this is when Peter preached the Acts 2:38 message. He said, "Repent." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." Some of you? Half of you? Everybody that's agreeable with it? Everybody thinks it's necessary? Everybody that'd like to? Everybody that feels okay with it? Let's take a vote. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the next one on that. "For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Praise the Lord. So, notice there are three elements to the plan of salvation that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Repentance. And we possibly do not spend enough time explaining this, what repentance means. But repentance is dying out to your will. It's more than just asking. It is asking for forgiveness. But it's more than just, it's a conscious choice and decision that, "Lord, be my helper. I'm not going back to that. I'm turning away from that. I know I'm going to need the Lord's help to do so, but I'm turning towards God. I'm turning towards the things of God. I'm following the call of God. I'm repenting of that sin. I'm sorry for that sin." The Bible said, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." Praise the Lord. So when a person repents, they are eligible for the next step, and that is the remission of sins through Jesus' name, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, there's no sense in going any further unless you repent. No sense in being baptized. We had this old preacher in our church when I was, where I was a youth pastor, back when me and Abraham Lincoln was fellowshipping. I borrowed that from O.C. Marler. He said, "You know, me and Abraham Lincoln used to ride horses together." He said, "I'm so old." But anyway, he said when he would go out, his name was Brother Glenn, he'd go out to the prison system. It was really kind of like an honor farm deal, and we'd go out there and preach to those fellas. And man, I mean, he was a little old guy about like that. And he was an older gentleman. Boy, feisty boy. And he believed this truth. And he'd get in there, boy, he'd get wound up. I mean, it was like he was preaching general conference. I mean, he was preaching wide open. And I mean, these big old guys, man, marked up, tattooed up. Could have broke him in half. And he's in there. He said, "I'm telling you, boys," he said, "if you boys don't repent of your sins," he said, "ain't no use in us baptizing you." Now, we had the water trough there. He said, "There's no use in us baptizing you. We're just taking down a dry sinner and bringing up a wet one." And he'd go on about that. And I thought, man, he's going to offend these guys. And they'd line up to get baptized. And he just believed what I believe and what the Bible teaches, and that is you got to repent before you're eligible to be baptized. And so, and we know that the person received the Holy Ghost before they're baptized, but they receive the Holy Ghost on credit that they will be baptized. Because your salvation is not complete until you've followed all of these three steps: repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. And this was the pattern that they followed throughout the book of Acts. When Philip preached at Samaria, which he said the gospel was going to be preached first at Jerusalem, and then he talked about Samaria, going to Samaria, and this was a people that were half Jew, half Gentile. And we find in Acts chapter 8 that they're preaching there, and there's great joy that fills the city. And I've heard a lot of people say, when great joy come, I know I got the Holy Ghost. That's not the sign of the Holy Ghost that you got a laughing spirit. I've seen some people get it. I've seen some people I've wanted to give it to. A laughing spirit. Amen. I've seen some people, I'd just be happy with a smiling spirit, praise God. But anyway, I could preach on that a while, couldn't I? Anyhow, I better move on. Great joy filled the city, but that wasn't it. That wasn't all. That wasn't salvation. That was great, and that was a blessing. They was getting a lot of miracles, and devils were being cast out. Matter of fact, Simon the sorcerer said, "Hey, man, how much can I pay you to get this, what you guys got going on here? I'm a musician, and I'd like to be able to pay for this power. I mean, this is incredible." They said, "No, we don't. You keep your magic. You can't buy this. This comes from the Lord. Let your money perish with you." And so let's read Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and through 17. "And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name," he must have been preaching what I'm preaching tonight, "and the name of Jesus Christ, they were" what? "Baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Said, we've got to get this deal done. It's good that they're being baptized, but we've got to get this deal done. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in" what? "In the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm going to teach next Wednesday night about the receiving of the Holy Ghost, but I got to tell you, this is Pentecostal church. I got to touch on a little bit here tonight. But I'm going to tell you, when you get baptized in Jesus' name, you don't have to wait 6 months to get the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wait, and I've heard people tear it, and I know that people do that, and they carry on like that. But I'm going to tell you, healthy babies born are not born over a three-month period. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's important that you have the faith, the same faith that you got to have to repent of your sins, believe God can forgive you of your sins. Same faith when you go to baptism, believe God can remit those sins, is the same faith it takes to receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, they were baptized in the book of Acts, chapter 8, the Samaritans were. Then Peter preached. He is the key holder of the New Testament, because the Bible says when Peter was asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he gave to him the keys to the kingdom. And this is what he preached, the gospel. And he is the door opener to this Gentile nation in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man, a man that was a Gentile that prayed daily and gave alms and sought God. And his prayers, as Scripture says, come up for memorial. But I don't have time to go into all the details of the story. But Peter was a little reluctant to go down there and talk to a Gentile, because they just about felt like that this was an exclusive gospel that was only for those of Jewish descent, only for the children of Israel, only for the Hebrews. And so he was a little reluctant, but let's read Acts 10, 44, 48. "While Peter yet spake these words," he's talking to them. You know the story of how he went down there, and the Lord gave him a vision. He saw all those four-footed beasts on that quilt coming down, and the Lord spoke to him, said, "Rise, slay, and eat." And he said, "I've never put anything in my mouth that was unclean. I've always followed the dietary laws. I've never done anything." He said, you calling what I've cleansed unclean? And so he finally goes down. He realizes what the Lord's showing him and revealing to him. And he's preaching to these Gentiles. And he says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, Jews, which believed, were astonished. They didn't realize that the Holy Ghost could be poured out on these Gentiles. Really, they considered them in their culture to be dogs. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them. How did they know they got the Holy Ghost? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? God's given them the Holy Ghost. And if he could bless them with the Holy Ghost, who are we to deny them baptism? And so they were baptized. Praise the Lord. Now the question has been asked, if we were baptized in some other formula, some other way, maybe the titles, maybe baptized in the Catholic Church, whatever, do I need to be rebaptized? Let's see what the Bible says about that. First of all, right here again on our wall, Ephesians 4, in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen? But let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter number 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, you say, should I be rebaptized if I wasn't baptized in the name of the Lord? I say yes, because John's disciples were baptized or rebaptized by the Apostle Paul here. The question has been asked, is it important to be immersed? Some people sprinkle. Some people do it other ways. Is it really? I heard of preachers going to the hospital and saying, you know, they couldn't be really baptized, so it's an act of faith anyway. I took a little basin and I just baptized their head. I thought, man, you're selling people short. Either, again, it's worth taking literally, or if you're going to start doing that, you might as well cast it all out. Praise the Lord. It's important to be immersed. Acts chapter 8 says that when Philip baptized the eunuch, they went down into the water. Why? Why was it necessary if he was just going to sprinkle him? Why didn't he just go by a mud hole somewhere and say, there you go, taken care of? But he said, see, here is water. And they went down into the water, and he baptized him. When Jesus was baptized by John, for our example, the Bible says that there was much water in the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. And the Greek word for the word baptize is baptizo, which literally means to cover wholly with fluid or to dip. Many say I don't know about all this Jesus' name baptism stuff. I mean, I look and I see in the words of Jesus in my Bible, Matthew 28:19, where it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What do you Pentecostals do about that scripture? What do you Jesus' name folks do about that scripture? The word name here is singular in its command to be baptized. He said, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Those are all prepositional phrases pointing back to the subject in that verse, which is what? The name, right? All pointing back, describing the name. What's the name? Jesus. I'm a father, I'm a son, and I have a spirit. I have a soul. But my name is Jason Calhoun. I'm going to tell you my full name because I'm so humble tonight. I hate my name. I don't hate the first name. I just hate that middle name. I don't know how I'm going to make somebody, I'm going to offend somebody because somebody here bound to have it. But my middle name, it's just my preference, okay? I don't hate your name. It's just dug me a hole again. Jason Charles. Where'd they get that from? I'll tell you where they got it from. My daddy's middle name's Charles. Why do you have to give it to me? Jason Charles. Goes from bad to worse. Praise God. Charles. Pitiful. It's just not real creative. Anyway, before I offend anybody else, Charles, forgive me if you're out here. Charlie, I'm sorry. That's just my deal. Anyway, I'm a father, son, I have a spirit, but my name is Jason. So this, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. So anyone that baptizes differently is not practicing what Jesus or the apostles taught. The Bible stresses the essentiality of baptism in Mark 16 and 16. I'm almost through. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Talking about the essentiality of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Oh, there we are. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then John 3 and 5, we read it here tonight as our text said, you must be born again of water and of spirit. Amen. If you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you need to be. Let's conclude with this, Acts 22 and 16. Acts 22 and 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? The Bible tells us about Philip. He's really by the direction of the Lord, finds this Ethiopian down in a desert place of Gaza. And he is teaching him. And This man is searching the scriptures, and he joins himself and he begins to preach Jesus to him. And he gets under conviction. He feels the need to do something and to respond. You know, the more revelation you receive, the more responsibility is placed upon you. And he receives this revelation of truth. And he says, when they come by a certain body of water, he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Hey, if what you're saying is true, what you're preaching is right, if what you've been telling me is from the Word of God, then why would I want to hinder any? Why would I want to be hindered? Why would I want to put it off? Why? There's no reason for me to wait. I don't have to wait until we get where we're going or whatever we're doing. I just want to go ahead in a more comfortable spot. None of that. I just want to get baptized right now. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand with me tonight? I'm thankful that I have an understanding of the power of the name of Jesus. You know, there's people that believe in the name of Jesus to pray. They pray for their food in the name of Jesus. They bless the food in the name of Jesus. They pray for their healing in the name of Jesus. They pray for miracles in the name of Jesus. They pray for God to answer and give them wisdom in the name of Jesus. But when it comes to baptism, many times they balk. I'm going to tell you, the Scripture, again, is very clear that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have remission of our sins. It's a very serious thing. Amen. The consequences of not having my sins remitted means that I'm going to be lost. And it's so easy when we look into the Scripture to understand. It's simple. This is not hard. God didn't make this a scavenger hunt. He didn't make this obscure. He gave us examples of after examples. He said that this was going to be built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's going to be the foundation of my church. And I gave you example after example where the apostles of the New Testament baptized their converts in the name of Jesus. We ought to raise our hands and thank God for that revelation.